Do I have to do something?
No, I was just wondering. We are going to be doing videos, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so he's going to want to get that speaker up.
Okay, I'm not on yet. That was sweet worship. He brought his presence in a hurry. It was good. I'm going to, as soon as they get the video running, I'm going to show you a 12-minute training video that will help you minister in your healing rooms. And I want you to pay attention and take notes. There'll be a quiz at the end. So, parts of it are a little bit low volume. Parts of it are high volume. It's not a professional thing, but you'll get the drift. I still don't have a picture. Is it the cord again?
Okay. Well, Vince, as you know, is a very down-to-earth gentleman, and he showed me this video. It's quite funny, actually. But I just said we better preface and say it's what you don't do, but you'll get a kick out of it. It's lighthearted.
Yeah, don't do this, okay? But you'll like it. Purpose of this video is to make you a more effective healing room minister. But first, a word from our sponsors and a reminder not to fall asleep when ministering. Let's see, we get any volume here? Let's see. It's coming.
Day after day, search more in the right way. Don't just come through. But every day, the best one away.
Evil spirit, come out!
That's what I
Tune to this one, pay attention.
Up to me and she goes, would you put your favorite Bible verse under your name for me? Just your name and then put your favorite Bible verse under your name. Did you do that?
Like, okay. Sure.
Well, my favorite Bible verse is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. That was my favorite verse. But that night, I forgot the verse. I just blanked on it. You know how sometimes, you know, like, sir, when you dress today, you know what I'm talking about? It's like your brain is, yeah, it's just not working. So I'm thinking, I'm like, oh, that's, it's something, I gotta pick something. And I said, oh, I just have to make up a verse here. So I did, I picked Psalm 38, verse 7. Just picked it out of thin air. Psalm 38, 7, okay, I did it. Like an idiot, I did them all that way. Tim Hawkins, Psalm 38, 7. Hope you enjoyed the show. So I'm driving home that night, I'm like, oh, Lord, I hope that was a good verse. Oh, Lord, could you change the scripture if it's not, just for one night? But he did not hear my prayer. So I get home and I look up Psalm 38, verse 7. And to my horror, it says, lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. Field. Go! Take the word! Don't forget my loin problem! Build schools and hospitals! Don't forget my loin disease! Because you know those people looked it up. You know they did. They probably made a big deal out of it. Come on here, sit down, kid. Sit down. We'll read this first. Turn the TV off. Get over here. Here it is. Psalm 38 says, shh. It says, like, for shh. It says, lo, I have a painful disease.
Does a merry heart good, right? Yeah, it's good to laugh sometimes. Amen. Well, let's see. That was our comedy relief. Now, I'll give you Cal Pierce after that, okay? He's got a minute and a half little thing to say to you from Spokane. He knew we were doing this conference, and he was gracious enough to do this.
Well, hello, everyone out on the East Coast. Well, I want to welcome you to the King of Glory Healing and Revival Conference. From here in the home office in Spokane, Washington, of Healing Room Ministries. I want to tell you, God is really doing some amazing things in this hour, expecting to have an amazing divine encounter with God, because God has taken us to places we've never been before, and He's showing us things we've never seen before. We're in a new season. Everything is accelerating. As the world gets dark, just know our light has come. It's time that we arise and shine, because His glory will come upon you, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. So we're in a new season. Have great expectation for God to do something amazing in your life. If you need to get healed, this is a place to do it. If you need to get delivered, this is a place to do it. And get filled with His glory and become a revivalist everywhere you go, because God is moving us from a rapture mentality to a harvest theology. This is the time of the great end time harvest, and you get to play a part. So God bless you. Come get excited and receive from heaven. Okay? Bye-bye.
Amen. So are you excited? Yeah, He's going to do some awesome things. You have no idea what's coming. I'll take time to tell you. Okay, look. Let's do, what should we do? What time do I have to be done? And you want to save time at the end too, right? So what time am I done? 3:30? Okay. I'll just talk fast. Let's see. What shall we do? Let's do, maybe this one. Let's see. Okay. Awakening to your position of power. Yeah, power, you know. Yeah, and he told us we should do greater things than even Jesus did because he's going to the Father. We got it. So do you really think we can do the works of Jesus? What do you think? God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The answer is yes. So we can. So God's word is true. We can do the works. Then why aren't we seeing more miracles? Have you heard that? I hear it all the time. How come we're not seeing more miracles? Okay, well, let's talk about it. First of all, how much power do you have at your disposal? As we have exceedingly great power. In the Greek, is dunamis. You've heard this. It means dynamite power, violent power. It's characterized as the power that raised Jesus from the dead. However, we must know how to use it and when to use it. For example, if the root of a health issue you're confronted with is demonic, you can pray for healing all day, and most likely nothing will happen. So, in such cases, you must exercise authority. Let's look at a few examples. Jesus drives a demon out of a man who was possessed and made dumb by the demon. Then he was able to speak. He didn't pray for his muteness. He rebuked the demon, and then he was healed. A woman crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years is healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath after she was loosed from a spirit of infirmity. Now, we have the same authority, but we must know how to use it in Jesus' name and when to use it, right? So here he was doing it on the Sabbath, which was a no-no in that culture. But he did the right thing. We have to do the right thing. We know that as believers we have been given authority over demonic power. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then in Luke 10:19, I, Jesus, give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, I looked up that word all in the Greek. You know what it means? It means all. And nothing will harm you. You know what the word nothing means in the Greek? Nothing. Nada. So you don't have to be afraid of anything. We know our authority and power are vested in Jesus' name. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I'm a principality. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, period. Okay? But you do know using the name of Jesus requires having an intimate personal relationship with him, right? Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, although we have power in his name, we're not authorized to use it. He says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Are you a sheep? And I know them, and they follow me. There's a lot in there. Know in the Greek is the word ganasko. It means personal, intimate relationship. If we don't have that relationship, we'll be in trouble, just as the sons of Sceva. And we have power in his name. However, believers are not fulfilling John 14:12 by doing the works of Jesus. What are we missing? How did Jesus operate at such a high level of power? That's what we're going to talk about. Keys to having miraculous power. First of all, Jesus operated in love and compassion. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He had compassion, but earnestly desired the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Love is really important. Compassion is really important in a healing ministry. But what does love have to do with performing healing miracles and cleansing the land, for that matter? What does love have to do with it? Love covers a multitude of sin. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Love overcomes fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And the most important thing in the healing ministry is faith is activated by love. Faith works through love. You could have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, the mountain ain't going to move. Okay? I want you to listen to this clip. This is Mahesh Shabda. Anybody ever hear of Mahesh Shabda? He's got a ministry down in, I think, North Carolina or South Carolina, somewhere in there. And very powerful minister of the gospel. And he talks in this little clip about love being the most powerful force in the kingdom of God and how God used him to bring love to society's rejects. I'll let it speak for itself, but I'll just say this. The only motive for ministry, especially a healing room ministry, is love. Okay, you have to be motivated by love. So let's listen to this.
The Holy Spirit of God guided me to start working at a state. And these were children that had been given up by their parents to the state to take care of them. Most of them, we would call them like vegetables. And the Lord said to me, even though your mother and father forsake you, I'll lift you up. I'm sending you as my ambassador of love to these children who have been forsaken by their parents, but I love them. And you touch them and love them on my behalf. And so I went, started, I got training to work there with the profoundly retarded, and my heart really went out to them. It was as if said that the Lord had broken a little piece of his heart and put it in me, because I had a supernatural love for these children.
You know, I read in Scripture, Mahesh, and I didn't mean to interrupt you, but this is important. How many times before healings occur, it says the Lord had compassion. And when I've read that, I've wondered, I've said, well, I have natural compassion. You don't even have to be a believer in the Messiah to have natural compassion. But what you're describing is beyond that.
Correct. It is, says, it's having a little piece of the heart of God, I believe, that even the most unlovely people, you see them through the eyes of the Spirit, and you see how much God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love these people.
Is this a gift?
I believe it is, and yet anyone who wants to open himself to this, God will work through them with his mercy and compassion. We are to be his ambassadors of love. And Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, preach good news to all creation. These signs will follow those who believe. And so all of us have been sent out to be messengers of the good news of compassion and mercy. I was sent, first of all, to the state school. And I would work with the ambulatory children for about 9 hours. And then I would feel a burden to go and sit and pray for the non-ambulatory children. Children who had been born to mothers on heroin, whose heads had been bashed in by alcoholic parents. Most of them would stay in their cribs for the rest of their lives. And they were devastated pieces of humanity. And I would simply just go there, because I was an employee there. I could go any place, and I would be received into these rooms, and I would take these little children in my arms and just hold them, love them, tell them Jesus loves you, and just pray in the Spirit, in this language of the Spirit that I just received. I would just pray and pray, that's all. But I found a few days later, when I would come back, children who had never been supposed to ever sit up were sitting up. Children who were never supposed to be walking were walking.
Did anyone know you were doing this? You were praying for these babies?
At this time, a few did. But in this particular phase of my life, the Lord instructed me that I was in his secret service. I was just that he was teaching me some things, and I was to love those people and let him take care of other things. And I saw even one child who was diagnosed born blind, who started seeing. And responding to just her, because she was started seeing, her response has changed totally. But the place that the Lord used to teach me some basic principles was a little boy that we'll call Stevie, who was a mutilator. He had this aberrant behavior where he would just take his fists and beat himself continuously. And he was ambulatory. He was a mongoloid child of 16 years old. His mental age was about 1.5 years. But he would continuously, something would drove him to beat himself, where his because of this, his skin was like an alligator skin, because he had on his face, because his scales had formed over the years, and he would hurt and he would cry. So the attendants would tie his hands in splints, so he couldn't bend his arms. So he'd walk around like an airplane, either with his wings out. But the other children figured out a game in that dormitory, and they would run behind him and push him. And there was not, he would fall down, and he could not instinctively put his arms in front of him to break his fall, and so his face would smash onto the concrete, and he would be bleeding from his mouth and his nose. And I said, Lord, you sent me as your ambassador of love here. What is the answer for little Stevie? I want to love him, because he could sense love from me, and he would put his head on my shoulders and weep, and there the blood would be dripping from his face. And I said, God, there is an answer. And I heard the voice of the Lord simply say this to me: this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. And I didn't know much about fasting or prayer. I'd been 4 years to a Bible college. I didn't know much about fasting. Nothing really, in fact, had been taught to me. But fasting means no food, no drink. So I did not drink any water, nor food, eat any food for 3 days. And I got thirsty by the third day.
I'm sure.
And after the third day, the Lord allowed me to drink water. But I still continued the fast. And on the 14th day, I felt the Holy Spirit said, now pray for him. And I took Stevie into my arms, into my hands, and then just took him to my office. And I said, Stevie, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to set the captives free. And this day now I command this evil spirit that is tormenting you to release you in the name of Yeshua. And
excuse me, when you said that, did you get violent against the spirit, or did you say it as gently as you just said it now?
I said it as gently as I say it now. Now, there are times that I do state it with much more greater authority. I find that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not the volume. It's not how loud you sound to demons. It's the authority that...
Sure, you can be loud and if there's no anointing, big deal.
Right. It's the Holy Spirit who breaks the yoke. And as I did so, as I spoke that word, now here was a boy who had, previously the psychologist had worked on him with what we call negative operant conditioning and had given him electric shocks to stop this negative behavior of beating himself. And I'd seen the 6 months charts, and that just every time he would get zapped by this electric, you know, those electric shocks, this behavior would get worse, and he would cry and weep. And so, but when I took authority over that thing and said, in the name of Jesus, release him, it was an invisible hand came and slammed him against the wall, and he let out a sigh, and as he did so, a smell came out of him that was like rottenest eggs I'd ever smelled. Hydrogen sulfide smell, and it seemed to collect into a ball and then slip out of the room. And then something changed. I untied his hands from the splints, and slowly Stevie brought his hands to his face and started touching his mouth, his nose, his ears, and it connected in his mind that for the first time in his life he was not driven to totally every time his hands were free to continue to beat himself. Something had left him that made him beat himself, and he started weeping in gratitude. And a few weeks later, you could see him, and all the scales had fallen off because he had stopped that behavior. And it's in this context then, this in the state school was my seminary. That's where I learned about how to pray for the sick, how to fast.
I don't hear a whole lot about fasting. If you had not fasted, do you think he would have been set free?
Well, I don't think so, because that time I clearly heard the voice of the Lord say, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. And so there are certain things that we confront in our lives, certain challenges, sicknesses, oppressions in our lives or our family's lives. There might be people listening whose children are in rebellion. They may be taking drugs, and there is an evil spirit that is tormenting those people. And you cannot just simply praise. There are times where the authority is magnified of the Lord Jesus Christ into that situation when you seriously take the situation seriously in hand by prayer and fasting.
Works through love. Faith works through love. That was a good teaching clip, okay? Not only did Jesus operate in total, total compassion and total faith, but his faith never wavered, even in the face of opposition. It says in James 1, 6 to 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we can't doubt. We can't waver in our faith. We can't go by what we see with our eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we must not let fear or doubt keep us from operating in total faith. Jesus did what was right and healed on the Sabbath, and let the Pharisees held counsel against him how they might to destroy him. But he didn't stop just because of man's rules. He did what the Bible said to do, and he had compassion. He laid hands. So we're also going to face obstacles and opposing forces, and to stand and take faith takes courage. He said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's going to be tribulation, but he's overcome the world, and through him so can we. So what's the biblical definition of faith? Anybody? What's the scripture verse? Hebrews. He likes coffee. Remember from the beginning of that training? Hebrews. That's right. 11:1. The substance, it's a tangible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of healing and miracles. You got to have faith. Somebody's got to have faith. Was it the man, his four friends that lowered him on the mat through the roof, or was it the man himself? Somebody's got to have faith. Faith is the physical manifestation of what we hope for. It is the physical evidence of what we cannot see when it was just hope, but now it's an evidence because what we hope for can be seen. So in other words, if it doesn't manifest, then it's just hope. Hope, but faith is what takes it from the unseen realm, hope, to the seen realm, manifestation. So, and again, we talked about this. Faith requires perseverance until we see the manifestation of what we hope for. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There's an indication there as we draw closer to the time of his return, faith's going to wane on the earth. But we have to stay strong in our faith. Here's an example of great persevering faith. I want to play a little bit of this clip for you. It goes on, but it's the Dutch Sheets recounting one miracle he witnessed because of his own unwavering faith. And I think it's very instructional for us to hear this. Because he talks about great faith, but he says, even if you don't have great faith, even if you had enough faith to obey the Lord will take it the rest of the way. So let's listen to a little of this.
About five miracles or deliverances that I experienced several years ago. And each one of them, as the Lord reminded me of them about 30 minutes ago, quickly, he gave me a prophetic picture of what he's about to do in our nation with us. I've never had anything like this happen to me before, but we'll see how it goes. If you've read my books, you've heard all of these stories somewhere, although you may not. Sometimes I change the circumstances a little bit to protect people's identity. But the first story that he reminded me of was the little girl that I prayed for back in the 80s that had been in a coma for a year and a half. Let me just, because many of you have read the story in intercessory prayer, I'll go fairly quickly through this because I want to get to the meat and the heart of it more than just the testimony. But I was asked to go pray for a young girl who was in a coma. She had viral encephalitis, which had destroyed her brain. By the time the Lord healed her, which was after a year of travail and intercession, which meant that she'd been in a coma at that point for 2.5 years. By the time this happened, the doctor said, and I know this is a crude way of saying it, but it's literally what they said. We can find no part of her brain that is not covered with pus. Infection had literally destroyed her brain. She was a vegetable. She was fed through a tube in her stomach. She had a trach in her throat to help her breathe. And she was a hopeless case. After a year of intercession, and I did go to her for a year. In fact, I went almost every week for a year and prayed over her for an hour or so. It was a very daunting assignment. I wish I could say that I went through that year full of faith all the time, but I actually had many, many times when I would just struggle greatly with my faith and say to the Lord, I want to be sure that you have sent me to this girl to pray for her, because this is going to take such a creative miracle that I just know that if this is not an assignment you put me on, I'm wasting my time. And I also knew that I wasn't really moving in complete faith, but sometimes the Lord will respond to you even when you're not at full faith, just when you have enough faith to obey. And this is where I think we are right now. I don't think we're at full faith, but I think we have faith to obey Him. And when we obey Him, something happens and the grace of God engages and the gift of faith kicks in and miracles and supernatural things begin to happen, not so much because of our great faith, but just because we obey Him. Isaiah said, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the fruit of the land. And I believe in the faith message, but I have good news for you tonight. Even though we may not be moving, or you may not be moving yet in complete faith for your family member, for that miracle, for your city, for your region, for your nation, God in His mercy comes along and helps our unbelief and many times moves in spite of that and brings forth even through our weakness. I went to this little girl the final time. Her family came to me and said, the doctors have told us she's about to die. And the family said, if you want to see her again, you need to go see her quickly. I went to the hospital, and by this time, my faith was complete. I had somehow been able to move into that gift of faith and that place of standing. And where I had struggled over the course of that year, I now was at a place where I knew deep in my heart I had won this war. I had won the battle. I had prevailed in intercession. I had birthed something in the Spirit. Nothing had changed outwardly. In fact, it looked worse. But I knew in my heart I had broken through. That's an important word for us. Sometimes you do not see anything outwardly that would cause you to believe that you have prevailed, but you have broken through in the spirit realm and accomplished what needs to be accomplished that so that God can put you all the way through. I knew that that had happened. I went to this girl that was in a coma. I thought maybe she could hear me. She could not hear me, as it turns out. Her brain was so impaired and hindered at this point that she was not hearing anything, unlike some people in a coma. But I thought she might, and I talked to her all the time. But on this day, I leaned over to her, and in her ear, I said to her, this nightmare is almost over. And nothing can keep us from our miracle. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can keep you from receiving a new brain. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I began to weep and say over her again and again, nothing can stop us, nothing. You will not die, you will live, you will not die, you will live, you will have a new brain, nothing will stop us. I walked out of the hospital. I'm sure people thought I was crazy because I walked down the halls of that hospital weeping, saying, nothing can stop us, nothing can stop us, nothing can stop us. That was, I believe, a Friday. God chose to do it in a very unique way. On a Saturday morning when no one was there, no one was in the room, the Lord walked in, or maybe sent an angel in, and just touched her and gave her a new brain and a right mind a perfect brain and restored her fully. Where the doctors and the nurses came in, she was sitting in the bed, smiling at them, looking at them, questioning them, like, where am I? What am I doing here? What has happened to me after 2.5 years in a coma? And I heard the Lord say this to me tonight, the sleeping church of America, and I would just say beyond America, the sleeping church is coming out of her coma.
Don't give up. Wow. I must be anointed. You hear that voice? Woo. All right. That's so important. Don't give up. The other thing about faith is it's the catalyst of heaven that enables miracle reactions. A catalyst is an angel that provokes or speeds significant change or action. Faith is the catalyst that activates miracles and healing. You have to have faith. And it has to be built on something. Faith is built on the foundation of His Word. So to position ourselves for healing and miracles, we must awaken to great faith. And behold, the woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O son of David." Mercy is a great prayer, because Jesus teaches, he says, or it says in the Bible that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? And she called him son of David. That's a recognition that he's Messiah. And she said, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed," but he answered her not a word. How's that for encouraging? And his disciples then came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Right? So how's that for discouraging? Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Help me is a great prayer. I remember the first time in the healing rooms, one of the first times, we're all set to go and we're up and running. And all of a sudden, a wheelchair comes through the door. A woman's pushing her husband. And the guy was having a hard time breathing. And like, we're in panic mode. Oh my God, he's going to die in the healing rooms. Great start, right? So we're really pressing in, man. I put him in a room, and anybody who was free, I threw them in a room with him. And they're all praying fervently. And he's gasping for air. He can't breathe. He had MS. Okay, and he couldn't breathe. And so we're all going to town with him, and nothing's happening. And finally I said, "Lord, help." That was my prayer. That was it. Help. The minute I said help, I was behind him, and I was looking at the back of his neck, and I saw what looked like a lucite block in the back of his neck, and I saw it dissolve. And then he could breathe again. And the wife told me afterwards, she goes, "That's what happens when you have advanced MS. All the nerves get tangled back there." And God, you know, he didn't get healed of MS. Don't know why, but he continued living for a lot of years after that. So, you know, help is a great prayer. Did I tell you my kitchen sink prayer yet? I didn't tell you my kitchen sink prayer? All right, well, again, I was in a church, and the elder calls me up one night in a panic mode, and he says, my daughter's got a brain tumor, and you're going to pray for her. I'm like, okay, rubber meets the road, baby, right? And I'm all nervous, and sure enough, right after the service, up they come to center aisle, and she was on a gurney or something. I remember this, and I laid hands on her feet. That's what I did, right? Me of great faith. I laid hands on her feet, and I started praying, and I called it my kitchen sink prayer because I was so nervous. Anything I'd ever learned about healing in my life was in that prayer, and I'm going, and I'm going, and I'm going, and I take a deep breath. And the Lord spoke. You know what he said? You'll love this. He said, "Boy, that's a lot of words." And I stopped dead in my tracks, and I agreed with him. There's power in agreement. I said, "Yes, Lord, I guess that's true. In other words, I agreed I was talking too much. But that agreement was all it took. Power of God hit her, brain tumor disappeared. So you don't need a lot of words. I'm constantly reminding people in the healing rooms, less words, more power. right? Okay. So, what happened? Help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That's a great way to lead people to the Lord. You tell them, you know, you want to be healed. Healing is the children's bread. You want to become a child of God? And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So miracle-working faith is faith in action, faith that will not be denied. Okay? Same thing with the woman with the issue of blood. I'm sure you all know that story. But, you know, she was unclean by their standards. If she had to walk through the town for any reason, she actually had to yell, unclean, unclean, as she walked. How's that? That really builds you up, wouldn't it? You know, if she drank something from a cup, they had to break the cup afterwards. She's unclean. And so what happens? She pushes through the crowd and she touches Jesus' clothing. She actually touched his tallit, his prayer shawl, which represents the word of God. She touched the word made flesh. She didn't make him unclean. He made her clean, right? And she pushed through. She wouldn't be denied. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So it's important in alien rooms, you want to build people's faith. And the way you do that is by speaking the word of God to them in love. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of love. So as you continue to speak those positive things, that's going to cause their faith to grow. Real important. And when we operate in prayer and healing rooms, we can make declarations. You know, she made a declaration. If I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. You can make declarations. It's, for example, it's written, by his stripes you have been healed. Biblical declarations spoken in faith produce results. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. But there's another dimension to God's word spoken in faith. Jesus said it best. He said, my words are not mere words. They are spirit and they are life. So when does the word of God become spirit and life? When they are rhema words, words energized by the Holy Spirit. These words, spoken under the unction of the Holy Spirit and activated by faith, bring healing and deliverance. So, got to store his word in your heart, though, so he can bring it up when he needs to. So how do we develop great faith so we can do the works of Jesus? First of all, recognize we've all been given a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, Romans 12:3. But we must activate our faith. Faith without works is dead. It's like that chair. I have faith that's going to hold me up when I sit on it, but until I actually sit on it, it's not faith. Okay? It's just a hope that it's going to hold me up. So we must activate our faith. Faith without works is dead. We have all been given a measure of faith, but it is in seed form. It's up to us to activate it so it will grow into great faith. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So we all have a measure of faith, but it's in seed form, and we have to grow it into great faith. How do we grow it into great faith? We must build our faith through God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's up to us to build our measure of faith with his word, so it might grow into a mighty tree. Then when faith has matured, we can give it voice through declaration and corresponding action, like the woman with the issue of blood. So speak God's promises about yourself out loud. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Stuff like that. Out loud, though. It's got to be out loud so it goes into your ear gate. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. How about this? I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. No weapon raised against me shall prosper. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You say it enough times, you're going to start believing it. Even the secular psychiatrist will tell you that. Okay? Then we must ask God to fill us with his love, as we heard in that audio testimony. Faith works by love. Jesus' disciples are to be known by their love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the second greatest commandment. Most important thing to remember when ministering in the prayer and healing rooms is to have love for the client. And don't fear. Fear is a roadblock that stops faith. Fear can sometimes be a spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So one of the greatest enemy's greatest deceptions is using fear to stop us from using our gifts. And it's made clear in the parable of the talents. The servant who received one talent buried it in the ground because he was afraid of his master and ended up losing it. So the message is use it or lose it. Whatever level he's given you of anointing, healing anointing, use it. Because if you're faithful to use it, it's going to grow into something bigger. You know, I started with headaches, but I graduated to brain tumors. That wasn't the only one. But it took a lot of years. So fear of the Lord is reverence and awe and honor. So we have to fear the Lord. Reverence, awe, and honor. And then we must persevere even through the fiery furnace. Faith does not give up in spite of what is seen in the natural. It's through faith and perseverance that we inherit the promise. So we got to persevere. And if you're going to minister in the prayer and healing, you must be absolutely sure that God's not a man that he should lie. His word is true, and all his promises are yes and amen. Jesus said his disciples would lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, the thing about healing is it's a process. See, they will recover. When you have an operation, you don't hop off the operating table, right? It's a recovery process you go through. It's the same with healing. There may be roadblocks to your healing. You may have to forgive someone. So it's a process, which is why the healing rooms are so effective, because they have time to work with a client when they come back. And, you peel the onion, as we say. You know, the first time they come in, you may identify unforgiveness. Second time they come in, there may be rejection. Third time they come in, it may be the occult. But as the layers are peeled off the onion, their healing will come if they stick with it, because it's through faith and perseverance that they inherit the promises. So, recovery is a process. So in order to be successful, a successful part of a prayer and healing room ministry, you must study the Word of God, store it in your heart so it can be activated by the Holy Spirit. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we hide his word in our heart, and the Holy Spirit can activate that and bring it to the surface. And steer clear of sin. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So stay clear of sin. Also, pray and give thanks. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Pray in faith no matter how bad things appear. Recognize that there is a set time to live, a set time to die, but we do not know that Kairos moment. We must pray for those who are asking for prayer without our flesh interfering. Even when the situation looks hopeless, we must give God every opportunity to answer our prayers. We do not know the inclination of his heart for each client. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 2. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, and a time to kill, and a time to heal. Did you ever think about that? There's a time to heal. You know, they come into the healing rooms and they don't get healed right away. Well, you know what? Might not be their time. Maybe their faith isn't high enough. So you work with them. You give them scripture verses to build their faith. Whatever the case may be, there will be a time, because by his stripes they were healed. Can we stop God from working? Absolutely. We can hinder the promises of God through sin and rebellion. Psalm 78 speaks of the children of Israel who did not remember God's promises, his covenant, or his power, and they limited God through their sin. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, you can limit the Holy One of Israel. You can limit the God of all power through your doubt and unbelief. Even Jesus was not able to do mighty works in his own hometown because of their doubt and unbelief. They limited God. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And great faith does not doubt. Doubt and unbelief are the antagonists of faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Does that include healing? Yeah, anything includes that. So we must develop great faith. It's a prerequisite for miracles and healings to occur. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Amen? Amen. The other thing is he acted on his faith. Jesus acted on his faith. He had no fear. Faith without works is dead. He operated in, here's a good one. He operated in total purity and holiness. He was without sin. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, nothing to hang on to, nothing for the enemy to claim legal ground in his life. So if we're to be effective, we must examine ourselves. You will, because we will also declare a thing, and it will be established, so light will shine on our ways. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who's not innocent. Why? Because he'll be delivered by the purity of your hands. So we had to pursue that, pursue purity and holiness. I'm talking too fast, I know, I'm sorry. Number five, Jesus operated by revelation and through obedience. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likely. So why can't we operate that way? Lord, how do you want to minister to this person, Lord? What do I have to deal with? Right? And when he tells you, you're obedient to deal with it. You know, when the guy comes in and he's cheating on his wife, you say, Lord, how do I address this? He'll give you away. Or out of the guy's own mouth will come, you know, a confession, if you will. God takes care of it. And the sixth reason is Jesus operated through constant prayer. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus never prayed. He just laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Why do I have to be trained? I don't have to be trained. Yes, you do. Luke 6:40. No student is above the teacher. When fully trained, though, they'll be like the teacher. So here's Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a solitary place where he prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the entire night praying. So we got to pray more. I'll say that for myself, too. Jesus spent time alone with his Father. We should do likewise. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It says in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And number eight, Jesus knew the word of God, and he used it. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We can use the word of God as a sword, right? The sword of the Spirit. Jesus used it. So if you want to do the works of Jesus and destroy all the works of the enemy, you must operate as he did. We must use the name of Jesus. Don't think it's you. Use the name of Jesus. We need to pursue love and compassion. Ask him to give you more love. You know who Bob Jones is? Any of you? He was a major league prophet guy. The first time he died, he went to heaven. And God spoke to him and said, Bob, I'm sorry, you can't stay here. Well, why not? Bob, you haven't learned to love. I'm going to send you back. So he came back and had to learn how to love. Isn't that something? So pursue love and compassion. If you don't have any compassion, ask God to give it to you. A lot of times our senses become deadened because we haven't dealt with certain situations in our life. Ask him to restore your love and compassion, and he will. Pursue faith, right? And do that by declaring God's word, for example. Pursue purity and holiness. Just cry out to God, search me, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. All right? And then you can deal with it. Pursue revelation. Like I said, ask God, how do I pray for this person? You know, what's the key? What was the key in that little boy? What was his name in that little audio there? Stevie. What was the key for Stevie, you know? Well, he got the revelation. Prayer and fasting. You need both. Pursue prayer. God was a man. Jesus was a man of prayer. And then pursue a knowledge of the scriptures and learn to use the word of God effectively. Ta-da! Did you learn something? Okay, 5 minutes, and I mean 5 minutes, because we got to get done by 3:30. Well, we don't have time for prayer. Okay, well, just a few minutes. I'll do something quick, and then we can do time for prayer, okay? All right. Let's see. What can We got 5 minutes. Start. I'll talk fast for 10 minutes. All day. It's only 4 minutes now. No, I'm taking a break. 4 minutes. She wants me to leave time for prayer. Well, I'm going to squeeze you in 20 minutes. Either that or we'll go to 3:40. I got a short one. I can do this.